Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 9, which we studied last week. The first verse says this, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." So that's a very simple, clear instruction. God wants, or Christ wants, all of us to be faithful in praying. Well, then you look at verse number 9. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Now, he's already said one parable. He wants to teach us to pray. Now, he tells another parable to people who thought themselves all right with God. And look what he talks about. "Two men went up into the temple to pray." All right, so you're like, okay, great. So he's telling two parables about prayer. But look at what happens in verse 14. We'll read the whole text in just a moment. "Two men went up to pray." Verse 14, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." What's the point? Jesus said every man ought to pray and pray without ceasing. Then he tells a parable right after that and says not all prayer accomplishes anything. Two men went into the temple to pray. And when those two men who had prayed left the temple, one man went with his sins or his life justified before God. One man walked out and was not justified before God. God instructs us to pray, yet he does not respond to all prayer in the exact same way. One man left justified and one man did not. One left justified, let's say it this way, before God, and one did not. Let's look at the whole text now. Begin reading in verse number 10, and we'll read down through verse 14. Listen as I read aloud, if you would please. "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man," the one in verse 13, the publican, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other, that is the Pharisee, the religious man. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Junior, could I ask you to help me with the door there this morning? I forgot to get that closed. I said this morning as we began, one man left justified, that's what the Bible says. One man left justified before God. Why do I say before God? Before God because that's the one that they addressed themselves to when they prayed. The Bible says they went in and they prayed. One said, "God, I thank thee." The other said, "God, be merciful." So they both are praying and they're both speaking. At least their desire is, they both want to reach out to where God is. So in their prayers, they are both addressing themselves to God. One leaves justified before God, and the other does not. Why do I say justified before God? Because in verse number 9, as we began the text in reading, the Bible says this, "And he spake a parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." That is, one man left justified before God, the other man came in justified in his own eyes. That is, when he walked in, he already thought himself good enough. He walked in and thought the things he had done were enough, and he despised the people that did not come up to the level that he did. And that is obviously seen in the Pharisee, who when he prays says, "God, I'm thankful that I'm not like, well, you know, that guy over there. Because I tithe, and I pray, and I fast, and I do all the religious things that a man ought to do, I am obviously okay." The Bible says only one man left justified before God, and that was the man who was humble before God, not the man who came in thinking himself all right. I said, as the Bible did, one man left justified. I add the phrase before God to show you that there's only one who is doing the justifying justifying that matters. This man came in thinking he was all right. He was also all right in the eyes of other men. That is, he came in, and the Bible says he spake this parable to certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. That is, there was a whole group of religious people who said to themselves, we are okay. They got together, and sometimes, you know, churches do that. We get together and say, hey, we're doing things all right. We don't need anybody to tell us that we're not doing things right. Look, sometimes people gather together and they justify themselves. Isn't our music so much better than their music? Isn't the way we dress so much better than the way they dress? Isn't the way we eat so much better than the way they eat? Don't we run our services so much better than the way they run their services? Listen to me this morning. I don't care how you do it. It's God who matters. You see, if God doesn't look down and say it's right, it doesn't matter what we say to ourselves about it. So this man, religious as he was, came in, said, Lord, I'm so glad that I'm as good as I am. Not like those over there. And the Bible says he walked out in his own goodness, all by himself, thinking himself good, letting other people think himself good. But before God, he was not good. Before God, because the second man was declared justified. By who? By God. Now, why do I say by God? Why don't I say he was now justified before men? Because the religious people still stood there looking at that man saying, he's dirty, he's unclean, he's not godly. So he didn't leave justified before men. He left justified while everyone else said he's guilty and dirty. This man leaves with the eyes of the only one who really matters looking at him, and that is the eyes of God, saying that he is justified. The religious people still held him in contempt. Now, why do I make such an effort to make this plain this morning? Just because someone prays doesn't mean they are justified. I have talked with lots of people as we go through the gospel that we would like to share with people on Sunday nights. One of the answers that I sometimes get, if I walk up to someone and say, oh, hello, sir, what's your name? Your name is Daniel, that's nice, Daniel. Daniel, I'd like to tell you about Jesus. Oh, I'm okay, preacher, I pray. I pray every day. And what do you do when someone says, I don't need to go to your church, I don't need to hear your gospel, I don't need to know the Bible, when they say, I pray every day, I believe in God, and I pray every day. Look, this text right here says, two men prayed and only one man left justified. I say it because there are people around the world who pray five times a day. The bell tolls, they roll out a mat on the floor, and it doesn't matter where they are. Brother Terrell and his wife have sent pictures back. And in the middle of shopping aisles, you know, where you have your kids and you're walking down the aisle and someone else is trying to come down the aisle and you kind of squish over and fuss at your kids and say, get out of the way, get out of the way, get out of the way, pay attention. In the middle of the aisle, because they're going to face the correct direction, they're going to roll out their mat in the middle of the grocery aisle. They don't care whether you want something on that shelf, because what's important is that they're going to pray. But you know, many of them are praying, and they're praying for the Messiah. They're praying for a one that will come, that will bring life. They want hope, but they're praying, and guess what? Their prayers are not justifying them. They are still in their sin.
You know, we could pray, and after a service, sometimes we'll have an invitation where someone could come and they could talk with someone that would share with them how they could be saved. Well, you know what? After I pray with someone, you know what I do not do? I never look at someone I pray with that wants to be saved and say, now you are saved. I never do that. Do you know why? Because I don't know. I'm not the one who saves the soul. I want to point them back to the Bible. Now, if you have done what God asks you to do, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, what does God say? Okay, because you need to know it's what God says, not what I say. You know, you can go to buildings called churches all over the world, and I don't care what denomination or type of church it is. I'm saying you can go into buildings that are called churches, and there may be priests or imams or whatever they are all throughout any of those places.
And you can go in, and in some of those places, you can pray to one of these men, and they will tell you when you leave that you are all right. Listen to me, just because you pray does not mean, according to this chapter, does not mean that you are justified before God. Just because we pray in a time of trouble does not mean we are justified before God. There are many, many people who get into a difficult situation. There is a health issue for a family member. There is a health issue for themselves. There is an accident. There is a financial issue. And they get to the place that they begin to cry out to God, and God begins to break through in that area that they are struggling with. And they say then, I'm okay with God. God heard me. If God heard me, then I must be all right with God. Can I tell you, just because we pray does not mean we are right with God. I want to say it a different way this morning and show you why in just a moment. God instructs us to pray, but one man left with forgiveness from God and the other man left without forgiveness. Now, I was just using the word justified and now I'm using the word forgiveness. Do I have the right from God to make that transition? Would you turn to the book of Romans with me in chapter number 3? I want to show you why I use the word forgiven and why I use the word justified together like this. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 begins using the word justified, but then also talks of the remission or forgiveness of sin. And I want to tie the two together so we can understand why I use the text the way I do this morning. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse number 19, Romans 3:19, the Bible says, now we know, so this is a certainty, we know that what things soever the law saith, what's the law? Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet. Okay, all these things are part of God's law. We know that the things which soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. Why does the law say these things? Not to do these things or to do certain things. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Why does all the world have to be guilty before God? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So God gave the law so that we could look at ourselves and say, whoa, I am guilty. I am not righteous. I am not good. Now the Pharisee in our story, how did he work? He got in there and said, Lord, I am so glad that I, because I tithe and I pray and I fast, and, you know, I'm so glad I'm a great guy. That's not the point of the law. There is nobody that gets to God and says, God, I did all that you asked me to do. I'm okay. The Bible says the point of the law is that all the world would become guilty. That's the man who would not even look up, and he beat his chest and said, God, oh, have mercy on me. Why? He couldn't even look up because he realized that the law declared him guilty, and he did not think himself worthy to look upon God. That's what the Bible says the law is for. The law, the Bible says in the book of Galatians, is a schoolmaster. They used to take rulers. I told your sister we might do this, but I haven't. They used to have rulers, and when you sit at your desk and you didn't do right, they'd wrap the right across your knuckles. They used to be able to take you out behind a tree. They could switch you there and then send you home for the rest of the day so your father's seeing you coming home while he's working in the field. He'd take one to you too. The whole point of the rules is to show that we're guilty. So the rule shows that we're guilty. The law shows that we're guilty. All men are guilty. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. Here's the phrase I use, before God, in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That man stood there and said, look at all the good I've done. And God says right here in this verse, there is nobody that is declared righteous by God because of what he does. You understand that this morning? Nobody will ever take the law of God and say, look at how many of these I did, God. Isn't this good enough for you? But that's what the religious man did. He prayed to God and said, look at all that I've done. Doesn't that please you? And God said, no. There is no flesh, no person justified in God's eyes by what he does. Verse 21, but now,
Since we cannot do the law to please God, the righteousness of God, or the rightness, the good of God, without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law of the and the prophets. That is, God makes a way for us to be right with him without doing the law. That's wonderful. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. All men are guilty, yet all men have an opportunity to have God's or Christ's righteousness, to be justified. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely. Freely means without our effort, without our expense. It was paid for us. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom, that is Christ, God hath sent forth to be a propitiation. What's a propitiation other than a reason for preachers to struggle with moisture coming out of their mouth? Propitiation is a substitutionary payment. It is a payment made on your behalf. A propitiation is God was angry at our sin. Well, rightly so. The Bible says the law declares us guilty. So God is unhappy with our sin. Jesus became a propitiation. He became a substitute for us. His death was for our sins. He satisfied the demands of God. What's God's demand regarding sin? The wages of sin is everybody that has sinned deserves to die and go to a devil's hell. That's what the Bible teaches us. But Jesus Christ paid the punishment and satisfied what God desired. Now, look again, verse number 25. Who God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. What's remission of sins? That's the word forgiveness. We're not justified before God by what we do. We are justified before God. We are forgiven before God by what we believe or trust that Jesus already did. To declare, verse 26, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth, him which believeth in Jesus. Therefore, verse 28, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Here is my definition for justified to help us this morning. Justified is forgiven by God through the payment of Jesus Christ. Forgiven by God through the payment of Jesus Christ. So that God now looks at me not as a sinful man with my sin. He looks at me with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He did it right. He fulfilled the law in or on my behalf. Justified means forgiven through the payment of Jesus Christ. Now, what was the difference in Luke chapter number 18? Why did one man leave justified and the other did not? I want you to look at what happened, because sometimes we get confused by details in life. In Luke chapter 18, we had a man that began praying and he addressed himself to God, the Pharisee. He said God. So when he prayed, he addressed himself to God. He was a religiously active man. This is not a man sitting on the sidelines saying, I think I ought to go to church one day. This is not a man sitting on the sidelines saying, you know what, one day I'm going to read my Bible. That's not what's going on here. This is a religiously active person. This is someone who is giving their time and energy. They're praying, they're fasting, they're tithing. And he says so, I fast twice in a week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and he was obviously there in the temple praying. He was religious, but he was proud. How do I know he's proud? Because when he prays, he says, I am glad I am not like everybody else. And the Bible says at the end, I'm not just making this up, Jesus says in verse 14, he that exalteth himself. So who's he talking about? This guy puffed himself up. He got up on his little pedestal and he was happy and he was telling everybody how good he was. He was religious. I will say this very plainly. He was religious and he was actively religious. He was praying, but he was lost. Why do I say he was lost? Because no man that is justified is lost. The justified, those who have been forgiven, they are saved, they are born again. This man, religious as he was, as faithful to all the details that he could possibly think of, doing everything that was ever asked of him, he was lost. But we have the opposite man, the publican. He was also praying to God. In verse 13, we find him saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He was a known sinner. He had no religious activity to claim, but he was humble in his attitude and his demeanor. He would not even look up to God. Why was he praying? He was moved by the guilt of his sin to cry out to God for mercy. Let me summarize the difference between these two men in a way that I hope will be plain and simple. One man focused on his own merit, and one man focused on God's mercy. One man, when he prayed, focused on what he was able to do. The other man focused on what God was going to have to do for him. Merit. There are many religions and religious people who focus on human merit. That is what we can earn to please God. Maybe you have heard the illustration before that when I die and I get to heaven, God will have these scales. And on those scales, God will put on one side all of the good things I have done, and on the other side, God will put all of the bad things that I have done. And that when they weigh, as long as I have done enough good things, it will tip the scale, and that will please God, and I will be all right. The Bible says we're all sinners, yes? The Bible says this, the wages of sin is death. That is what we're all earning every day. Is death. Do you know anywhere in the Bible that says what right things we do will earn eternal life? The Bible simply says this. We mentioned it in the recent message, and that is this. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That is, when God looks at me and he says, "Oh, preacher, you preached this week. What a good man you are." Filthy rag. Oh, man that helped a woman across the street who was struggling to carry her bags. What a wonderful filthy rag you just put on the dirty side, on the sin side. Oh, you just made a meal for your neighbor. Let me put that over here on the filthy rag side. God says without him, everything we do is counted as filthy rags. There is nothing we can do. We read it in Romans chapter 3 that there is no flesh justified by in his sight by the law, by what he does. So everything we do measures up to what? An imbalanced scale on the sinful side. The only way to get the scale balanced, if there ever were a scale, is to take the righteousness of Jesus Christ and put it on our needed side. And that will always outweigh, because the grace of God is greater than all sin. Grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. Merit. It could be that we think of merit as services that we attend. Prayers that we pray, deeds that we have done, trips that we take, as some would require, to a holy place. But the merit of activity then, all the things we do, that merit, that good that we've done, is supposed to somehow give us standing with God. And this text says the man with all the standing with God, if that's how it was supposed to be done, didn't have any. That is, he got done with his praying, told God everything he had accomplished, and God said, I don't see that as good. I don't see that as accomplishing anything with me. What about mercy? It's only faith that can rely upon the mercy of God and gain forgiveness. Jesus said, the publican, I tell you, this man, that is the publican, went down to his house justified. He came in guilty, he came in humble, and he went away justified and forgiven. The Pharisee, he came in talking about all the things he had done religiously and left with the guilt of sin still yet to pay. There are a lot of people today, and I don't say this unkindly, I say this with the desire to reach out. There are a lot of people today that are deceived to think nobody is telling them this truth, that if they do enough good things, then all they have to do is pray and God will take care of the rest. Look, here it says a man did everything possible. He was doing all the things the law required and he still walked away with the debt of sin he still had to pay. What does that mean? If that man died without ever turning to Jesus Christ for his mercy and salvation, guess what? That man today is in a lake of fire. He's in hell awaiting a final judgment, I should say, because the Bible says death and hell will one day be cast into the lake of fire. What is the problem with merit? Problem with merit is, number one, we have none. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We said that a moment ago. But when we deal with merit, we always end up puffing ourselves up. We always end up being proud. And the Bible says in verse 14, the end of that verse, for everyone that exalteth himself, everyone that thinks himself to be all right by what he does, shall be abased. Because he ends up comparing himself with others. He ends up comparing himself in verse 11. He says, I'm thankful I'm not like this person and that person. Anytime we compare ourselves among ourselves, the Bible says we are not wise. If I'm better than some man, I must be okay with God. That's not true. You could be the best of all the sinners in the world, but still not be right with God until you cry out for his mercy, until you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus who shed his blood upon Calvary. He considered his activity merit. He considered his activity to be enough to be right with God and ignored the fact that it's got to be God that makes us right with him. By the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So because of that, he says, verse 15, and they brought unto him also infants that he should touch them, but when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer the little children, or allow little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Don't turn any child away, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. What is Jesus trying to tell us? We've got to come as a child, that is, without any work, without any righteousness, without any length of time to prove ourselves. Look, a child simply comes by faith and says, I want what Christ offers. I believe what Christ did. And so many times we try to make it so difficult for people. It's not the number of years you've lived. It's not the number of sins you've confessed. It's not the number of prayers that you have prayed. The Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I declare unto you the gospel. He told them the gospel. Christ died for your sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day. That's the gospel. And he said in verse number 11, I preached and ye believed. That is, you heard the truth and you believed. That is the way that you were saved. The man who heard Jesus making these comments, it's simple. Anybody can be saved. Anybody can come to Jesus Christ. All they have to do is like that man who saw himself as a sinner. He fell down before God. And listen, you don't have to be on the ground to fall. It's your heart. God isn't asking us to all roll around in the mud. God is asking for someone to respond in humility to him. So a man comes up to Jesus and asks the question, verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what must shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds with simple truth as he begins, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. No one is good enough to meet God's standard except for Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So then why, as we begin to read, does Jesus refer the man to the law? Now, I want to remind you, we just spent quite a bit of time saying that the law can't save anybody. Romans chapter 3, no flesh is justified by the law. Then Jesus says in verse 20, the man comes and says, how can I have eternal life? Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. So why does Jesus point the man to the law? Can the law save? Not according to Romans chapter 3 that we just looked at. Not according to Luke chapter 18 verses 11 to 14. Obviously that other man had done good things and he wasn't justified. Christ died for our sins. He took our sins in his own body on the tree. That's what the Bible teaches us. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. There's nothing left for me to pay. So then why does Jesus give the law? What's the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is to show sinfulness. So when he gives the law, he's going to show this man where he is lacking before God, where his heart is not right with God. Now notice, the man says in verse 21, and he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. What does he do? Yep. Thank you for asking me to keep that law, because I have done those. Yep, everyone. Done them all since I was a child. Don't worry about me. Then Jesus, if that's all it takes to get to heaven, I'm with you. I'm there. Now notice in the text, as we read the next verse, Jesus does not say, oh, wow, you are righteous. You really are. Oh, there's nothing left for you to do. You're done. Instead, Jesus picks up the law that he has not mentioned yet. Jesus is so funny. I say he's funny because he starts with the things that the man is going to say. Ha, gotcha, I'm okay. But Jesus didn't use all of the Ten Commandments at first, did he? Notice Jesus uses two more commandments that he had not already used, the commandment number 1 and commandment number 10. What is commandment number 1? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Commandment number 10? Thou shalt not covet. All right, so the two at the beginning, one at the beginning and one at the end, Jesus does not give him when he starts. When the man says, yes, I am good, Jesus says, okay, one more thing. Ye yet lackest thou, verse 22. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Why does Jesus do that? Because this man had a heart that was stuck on things of this earth. He was covetous of things. Now, listen, he had a desire for earthly riches. And he was, had some. And he had set that above God. And how do I know that? Because the Bible says then next, and when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Jesus knows every man's heart. Now listen to me this morning. The Bible is not in this verse giving us the way to heaven. Look, you know what, Alex? If you just get rid of all your money, give it to the poor, and follow me, you'd have eternal life. Is that what the Bible's saying? No. Jesus is looking down at one man and saying, ooh, I know where your heart is. Let me speak directly to that. When we use the law of God to help someone see their need, we can't just use one law and say, thou shalt not this. We use all of the law because God knows where to pinpoint every heart. Jesus knew right where that man's heart was, and so he goes right at him and says, look, if you'll get rid of what you have and follow me, I'll know that you no longer have money as your God. I'll know that you have nothing left that is before God himself. And the man went away sorry. Notice that the Bible does not say he went away repentant or humble. The Bible says he went away sad, sorrowful, very sorrowful, because he was very rich. No one will ever obey the law to be saved. Everyone must come to the place where they cry out for mercy from God in order to be saved. Now notice, this man, because prayer, we said, everybody ought to pray, but not all prayer accomplishes something. This man, if we were to define what he did, he prayed. Did you see this man pray in the text? Do you know what prayer is? Prayer is asking God. This man walked up to God in the flesh and he asked him a question. He prayed. He said, what must I do? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? So this man walks up to Jesus Christ and talks to him, asking how he can be saved. That's prayer. Did he end up saved? Listen, I want you to understand, just because we ask how to be saved doesn't mean we're saved. This man wanted treasure in heaven without letting go of treasure on earth. He wanted to have two gods, and you can only have one. One man prayed, seeing his need for justification in verse number 13, and he got it. The other man prayed and never saw his need for it, so he never got it. But look at this man. This man came, and he knew he needed to do something to get eternal life. He knew he didn't have it yet. Yet when Jesus showed him what to do, how did he respond? He turned away. He came to Jesus and said, I need to know, how is it that I could possibly have a life in heaven when I die? And Jesus said, the only thing you need to do is clean your heart of sin. And the man said, I can't do that.
and he walked away sorrowful. What did that man have to do to be saved? This is it. Have mercy on me, a sinner. That's it. I'm lost. Jesus, I can't. See, so many people tell me this. I have heard this, I don't know, more times than could be counted on my hands. When I get my life straightened around, I'll get into church. That's dumb. Do you know why that's dumb? We can't straighten our life out without him. We need him to clean us up. That man sort of looked at Jesus and said, there's no way I can do that. You must do it for me. And he would have had everlasting life. You see, we can't say one day I'll be good enough and then I'll come to church and get saved. You will never be good enough to get saved. But you'll always be bad enough for Jesus Christ to have died for you, and he already did. And when we look at people that we're trying to witness to, we need to understand that just because they pray every day or just because they have done certain things does not mean they are right with God. They must follow God's path and God's plan. He wanted everlasting life without dealing with personal sin. What does this mean? It means this: just because we know that we do not meet God's standard doesn't mean we're saved. There are people that know that they lack righteousness but are not saved. This man looked at himself. He was sorrowful, but he walked away lost. You can cry and you can weep, but until you call upon the name of the Lord for salvation, him alone, he, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree. No one else died. No one else shed blood. Only him. There are many people today that seek eternal life, but they miss it because they rely on some effort of themselves and not on the work of Jesus Christ. And many people struggle to receive Christ's righteousness because they claim their own righteousness. Many people fail to receive the riches of heaven because they don't want to let go of their own riches. And so the disciples, after they begin to hear all this, they say, who then can be saved? If it's hard for the wealthy, if it's hard for the good-looking, if it's hard for the people who have something, who could ever be saved? I love this statement. With men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Any lost person, I don't care how wretched we think they are, anyone, I don't care how righteous we think they are, any lost man can be saved by the grace of God. Why do we say this morning? Preacher, don't you know I already know Jesus Christ is my Savior? Because we need to be reminded that the people out there, just because they say they pray doesn't mean they're okay. Just because they go to a church somewhere does not mean we stop praying for them. Just because they have felt some conviction in their life at one point or another and they knew they should have pleased God doesn't mean that they're saved. Look, someone is saved when they're justified by God. And they're justified by God when they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Alone, believe, trust, depend. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, not Allah, not any of the great leaders that have ever lived, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This morning I want to encourage you. When you pray, make sure when we pray, we go depending on Him, not on something we're going to accomplish. Look, saints, it's the same thing. We can go to God in prayer thinking that we have right to be heard because of something we did after we got saved. You never have standing with God because of what you've done. We have standing with God because of what Jesus Christ has done. That's why He says in Hebrews, we can come boldly before the throne of grace because He died. And if we have loved ones that still need Christ, we need to boldly tell them and pray for them.